What inspires trust? Why do you trust the people in whom you trust?
There are lots of reasons we trust people. Two factors are reliability and consistency. In other words, we trust those who prove themselves to be trustworthy. Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly message from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor at GBC, and I hope that you hear the invitation of the Holy Spirit as you listen to this message today. As a community of faith, this is what we are passionate about: people hearing and responding to the invitation of God to join in His mission to renew everything in Jesus. In this week's message, we're looking at the plagues that the Lord brings against Egypt. However, we're going to do that through a first-person narrative. That is, I'm going to tell the story of the plagues from the perspective of a character in the story. I hope that this different way of hearing the story will engage your heart and mind.
So now Mark Rader, our senior pastor, will be continuing our series in Exodus with a message that centers around the theme of, "By this you will know that I am the Lord." Now, normally we would have a Bible reading and an opportunity to kind of reflect on that, and then we'd have a sermon as normal. But as I said earlier, things are a little different this morning. Mark is actually going to be speaking a first-person narrative from the perspective of a character in the story centered around the plagues. He will be using the term Yahweh to refer to God throughout this message this morning. So just to give you a heads up about that. So in a moment, I'm just going to pray. And then when Mark comes on, he will be in character from the beginning. And then when he finishes, I will come back up and wrap up our message this morning. So would you join with me in prayer? Father God, thank you for the opportunity to engage with often familiar stories in a new and refreshed way. Father, I pray this morning as we hear a creative engagement with this particular message in Scripture, Lord, that you would open our ears in a new way to hear more of what you are stirring us to. That, Father, we would not just be entertained, but, Lord, that we would be stirred into action, Father. Thank you for this opportunity to see what you are doing in an exciting way. And, Lord, challenge our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may call me a traitor. I suppose you'd be right. I have betrayed everything that I once held dear, everything that I once held to be true. And why? Well, when the inexplicable happens, when disaster strikes and the same old answers no longer bring any comfort, you start to ask new questions. And occasionally you come up with new answers. I grew up with the certain knowledge that my life, my security, my prosperity, everything that I needed was wrapped up in the service of the gods and goddesses of Egypt and of their human representative on earth, my Lord Pharaoh. I knew this as sure as I knew that the pyramids would stand forever. And nothing in my experience had ever caused me to think otherwise. Whenever things were good, it was obviously because the gods had blessed us. And, well, when things went poorly, it was obviously the intervention of the gods that restored things to their rightful paths. I knew this. I knew this with an absolute certainty. Until recently. Until recently, before my imprisonment, I served as the chief steward of the ruler of the two kingdoms, the representation of Horus, the son of Ra himself, my lord Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Position of authority and influence and status. And so I was close to the throne the day that the prophet of Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, came to court. The Hebrews. They have for generations lived in the ghetto of Goshen to the north of our country. They came from some Canaanite shepherd with some promise from Yahweh of making them a nation and blessing the whole world and whatnot. They claim to have provided enormous service to a previous dynasty, and I don't really know much about that, but I do know that for generations they have now served the pharaohs, not as shepherds, but as brickmakers. And we have need of brickmakers. My Lord, even now, is at work on the temple that will be erected to his glory, to perpetuate his fame, to recount the deeds of his mighty reign when he returns to the gods in the netherworld. And apart from the temple, there are the storage depots that must be built. And so for generations, the Hebrews have been providing bricks, serving the gods of Egypt through the human representations in Pharaoh. So you can imagine, can you not, the response of the Egyptian court when a Hebrew prophet shows up and says that Yahweh demands that the Israelites be let go so they can serve him. Well, when the laughter subsided, Pharaoh said what was on all our minds. Who is Yahweh? Some two-bit family deity from the backwater of Canaan? He has no claim to the Hebrew people and no power to back up any claim he might make. Who is Yahweh that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and I will not let them go. Well, that seemed to stump the poor stuttering spokesman. He turned on his heel and left the court without another word. And it might have ended there, except that we heard the words of Moses had made a far greater impression upon the people of Israel than they had upon us. Oh, these promises had taken root in their hearts. They believed that Moses was Yahweh's servant, his appointed servant. They believed that they were going to be set free to serve him. And because these lies had taken root in their heart, their work became half-hearted. And so Pharaoh issued a command to assert his will and the will of the Egyptian gods over and against the will of Yahweh. The quota of bricks remained the same, but the straw and the hay that we used to provide to strengthen the mud and clay, that was removed. Make them work harder. Remind them who they serve. And through hard work, they would be reminded that they serve Pharaoh. And you know what? The Hebrews responded and surrendered to Pharaoh's will like that. They scattered throughout Egypt looking for stubble to fulfill Pharaoh's quota. Oh, they complained. They begged for relief, but they complained to Pharaoh. They asked for relief from Pharaoh. Yahweh? Him they forgot. But only a few days later, Moses returned. He said, in order that we might know that Yahweh is God, that he would show and demonstrate his power through signs and wonders. A direct challenge, a contest between the gods and goddesses of Egypt who had given birth to and nourished and protected and supported Egypt for millennia, and Yahweh. And the first sign that was performed did absolutely nothing to convince us that Yahweh was worth listening to. Moses took his staff and threw it on the ground, and it became a cobra. You're unfamiliar with Egyptian symbolism. Of the many deities that nourish and protect both Egypt and even Pharaoh himself, the cobra is one of the most potent. If you get a chance to see his headdress, you will notice on the forehead a cobra rising to strike. Yahweh's first sign, his first attempt to show us his might and his power, was to take one of our symbols. The snickering in the court soon became laughter when, at a word from Pharaoh, our magicians came forward, threw their staffs down, and they became cobras. If this was the best that Yahweh had, it was going to be an awfully short contest. And something unexpected did happen. Hissing and spitting at each other, the serpents began to fight, and over the next few grisly minutes, the staff of Yahweh swallowed up the others. And when Moses took the serpent, it became a staff once again, and he strode from the court, leaving our magicians empty-handed. Unexpected, certainly. The next morning, as my lord Pharaoh was at the Nile River, Moses came again and said, in order that you might know that Yahweh is God, I am going to strike the Nile River and change its water to blood. And he took the staff that had been a serpent and he struck the water. And where the staff struck, immediately the water turned red and began to blossom out. By mid-morning, reports were coming in from all parts of the country that the water in reservoirs and dams and canals and the river itself had been transformed. The river stunk, fish were dying, and it was utterly undrinkable. And what was a little bit worrying for myself and others is that the gods and goddesses who protected Egypt and who oversaw the Nile itself seemed powerless to stop this affront by Yahweh. But the seeds of doubt that had landed on my heart were swiftly snatched away. When our magician stepped forward and, taking fresh water from jars, poured it on the ground, and it too became blood. And so Pharaoh gave the command to dig along the Nile for fresh water, that the quota of bricks would not be reduced, and that he would not let Israel go. And after 7 days, the water of the Nile flowed clear. The power of Yahweh had not been sufficient to strike the very source of the river. But Moses returned. This time he said, frogs would swarm all over the land. And he raised his staff over the water, and almost immediately the water began to teem with frogs, and they swarmed out onto the land. They were everywhere. They were in the palace, in the stables, in the courtyards, in our homes, in our bedrooms, in our kitchens, and the noise. You're not familiar with Egyptian symbolism, are you? One of our goddesses, the symbol of fertility and childbirth, takes the form of a frog. And do you see what was beginning to happen? Whether it was symbols of our protection and of Pharaoh, whether it was a symbol of life in the river, whether it was a symbol of fertility, Yahweh was trying to make a statement about where those things actually came from. Well, the magician stepped forward. They too caused frogs to leap out of water. Great. But like the staves that they could not retrieve and like the water they could not make fresh, so they could not get rid of the frogs. And so it was that my Lord called Moses to him and promised to let the people go if only the frogs would dissipate. So the next day at the appointed hour, Moses prayed to Yahweh, and lo and behold, the frogs either died where they were or returned to the Nile. Throughout Egypt, there were great stinking piles of frogs. The land reeked of frog. But the silence was divine. As soon as the frogs were gone and relief had been given, well, my Lord refused to let the people of Israel go. And Moses did not for a moment look surprised. And I have to say, neither was I. I didn't think for a moment that he would actually let them go. And Moses took the staff and struck the dust, and it billowed up and up and up and became a towering cloud that eventually became buzzing, stinging gnats. They landed on everyone and everything. And when the magicians came forward and struck the dust, nothing happened. They were unable even to duplicate this sign, and still Pharaoh refused to let them go. And seemingly, in justification of his decision, the evening breeze blew the gnats away. And so the next day, Moses appeared again, and this time he said, in order that you might know that Yahweh is God, and there is none like him, I am going to send swarms of flies in the land, but this time I will deal differently with the people in Goshen. I will deal differently with the people of Israel, my people. In that land, there would be not a fly found. And this thing happened. Swarms of flies filled the land, covered everything. But in the land of Goshen, the land of the Hebrews, nothing. The magicians, of course, could do nothing about it. And so it was that my lord Pharaoh summoned Moses and began to negotiate. He said, first of all, you can worship Yahweh in Goshen, thus making Yahweh part of the pantheon of Egyptian gods. but subordinating Yahweh to him. This was refused out of hand. And then Pharaoh suggested that they could go into the wilderness to worship, but not 3 days' journey, but perhaps only one. And Moses relented and prayed to Yahweh, and the flies disappeared, and Pharaoh refused to make good on his offer. And he refused to make good on his offer because he believed he had the upper hand. Any God who could not see into the heart of man, any God who could not see the deception, any God who was so easily duped into relenting so quickly, surely Pharaoh had the upper hand on that kind of God. And so he was unconvinced. But I was beginning to wonder. Yahweh's power extended over the water and over the land and over the air. And I began to wonder if his power extended further to life, to death, to security, to health. Well, you can probably imagine how it goes. There were ever-increasing severe plagues. Livestock across Egypt, not in Goshen, but across Egypt died. Camels, donkeys, horses, cows, sheep, goats, all. That was followed by open, festering boils that afflicted both humans and animals, not in the land of Goshen. And all of this continued to beg the question, who is Yahweh? And so it was that Moses met us once again at the river, this time saying that in order that we might know that Yahweh is God and there is no one like him in all the earth, he was about to unleash the full weight of his might. The next day, there would be a storm unlike any we had ever seen before, and he warned us to bring in what animals we had left, what servants we had left, because anything left in the field would die. And when Moses left and Pharaoh did nothing, I began my journey to prison. Because while Pharaoh did nothing, I called my chief servant to me and I sent him to my estate and I ordered him to bring in what livestock we had left and bring it into the barns and whatever could be harvested to bring that in as well and to make sure that my servants and my family were indoors. And this was treasonous. Because what I had declared in that one moment is that I no longer trusted Pharaoh to protect me. I no longer believed that the gods that I had been raised to believe would watch over me could. I no longer believed that they stood a chance in the face of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And it may have been treasonous, but it was also wise. Because when the storm came, it was unlike anything I had ever seen. And not just the phenomena of the storm. It wasn't just the wind or the rain or the hail or the thunder or the lightning. It was as if the gods themselves had appeared. As if Seth, the god of chaos and storms, or as I was beginning to think, as if Yahweh himself was in the storm. Darkness surrounded him. Thunder and lightning preceded him. Hail came from his presence. And it was the terror of the appearance of the God that caused Pharaoh to summon Moses once again and shouting over the wind and shouting over the thunder to say, I have sinned. Yahweh is in the right. Now pray for us and I will let you go. I didn't believe Pharaoh, and I don't think Moses did either, because as he turned to go and intercede to Yahweh on our behalf, he said, I do not believe that you or your officials yet fear Yahweh. And that was certainly true of Pharaoh. He had no regard for Yahweh, no thought to his power, no commitment to serve him or obey him. But it was becoming less and less true for me. And it was perhaps that realization that caused such a strong reaction the next day when Moses returned again. And when Pharaoh refused to let the people go, Moses spoke of a plague of locusts. But as he introduced it, he said to Pharaoh, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before Yahweh?" And the question struck me in the heart. How long before I would actually humble myself? How long before I would let go of what had been proven to me to be fraudulent? All that I had placed my hope in, all the places where I believed that security and provision and blessing and life had come from, it had proved to be false, and yet I still clung to them. How long before I would humble myself and let go and trust? So when Moses announced this plague, something in me snapped. I turned to Pharaoh and I said, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the Hebrews go to serve Yahweh. Don't you see that Egypt is ruined?" And that outburst could have cost me my life then and there, but for the murmur of assent that ran through the court. And so perhaps against his better judgment, Pharaoh called Moses back in, asked him who would go to worship the Lord. And when Moses declared that men, women, children, and all of their livestock would go, Pharaoh's anger was unleashed. He accused them of evil. He accused them of changing the deal, and he drove them from his presence. And me. He drove me from his presence. And I've been imprisoned ever since. The locusts came. And the gods couldn't stop it. And the locusts went at the command of Yahweh. And if there was any doubt yet in my heart that Yahweh was the one true God and Moses his servant, well, that was driven away by the darkness that followed. Ra, one of the most significant gods in our pantheon, is represented by the noonday sun. The giver of life, the creator of all things. And yet Ra himself was not able to pierce or penetrate the darkness that Yahweh sent upon us. For 3 days, lamps and torches remained lit against this oppressive darkness. And while some would say that eventually Ra broke the bonds of Yahweh's dark, I know better. Because during those 3 days that we walked in darkness, the people of Israel in Goshen had light, and they walked in it. And I have since heard of Pharaoh's attempts to control the situation and to control Moses and to control Yahweh and to control the outcome. And I have heard of his anger and of his false negotiations. And I have heard of one more plague. Unless Pharaoh relents, and he won't, every firstborn son in Egypt will die at midnight. And so I have called my wife, and I have told her to take what livestock we have left, and whatever grain and wine and oil that we have left, and the best of our clothes, and any article of gold or silver or anything valuable, and the family, and pile it on carts and go to Goshen and beg a Hebrew family to take them in. Perhaps the promise of Yahweh that through his people all nations will be blessed will be extended to us. I don't know if I'll ever get out of these, but I do know that while I may be chained in hand and foot, I have been set free from a deeper bondage. The false hope in people and institutions that promised that they could provide what I needed. Of the fear of those capricious gods whose ways were so often inscrutable. I have been set free to follow Yahweh, and I have placed my trust in him and in his servant. But what about you? Who do you trust? When disaster strikes, when things go wrong, when the inexplicable takes place, where do you turn for answers? And do the answers that you have always turned to, do they still provide answers? Or do you need to ask a different set of questions and look for a different answer? My friends, learn from me. Place your trust in the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel and of his servant, and allow him to set you free. Because when he sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Sometimes looking at things in a different way raises for us some thoughts or some questions. And we want to give you an opportunity now just to take some time to reflect on those, to allow those questions or thoughts to bubble to the surface and to bring them before God. And so I invite you now in this time to spend just a couple of moments reflecting on the things that stand out for you, or potentially where you are sensing God's invitation in the midst of what you've heard. So let's take a moment now just to reflect on those things. We've heard a beautiful story of an Egyptian official who moved from trusting Pharaoh to trusting Yahweh, to trusting God. A wonderful story. But in the midst of that story, we hear something else. Yahweh, the Israelites, him they forgot. And I forget. So often I forget God. So often we forget God. We forget that God is trustworthy. This God who not only brought these plagues upon Egypt to set his people free, but who made heaven and earth, who made you and who made me, and whom we can trust with our very lives, the care and protection of our futures. So often we forget. And in that space, our forgetfulness, God asks us the question, is your heart set free? Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you that you invite us into freedom, that you invite us into life in all its fullness, and you are not a distant, made-up, man-made God, but you are right there with us, inviting us into life. You know life because you made it. And Father, I pray that we might be a people who trust you and who walk with you into the fullness of all that you are inviting us into, Lord God, that we might be your hands and feet on this earth, that we might be the people who enact your power and presence amongst people, that we might be the people who extend your invitation into life. Father, I pray that we might be people who reveal how much you love us. Father, we thank you for your kindness, but also that you are worth putting trust in, that your majesty is beyond compare, that your glory is too much for us to fix our eyes upon. But Lord, thank you that you give us glimpses. Father, tonight, would you reaffirm your position on the throne of our hearts as we seek to trust you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, what about us? When things go wrong, or when inexplicable things happen, where do we turn? Who do we trust? Let us learn to trust the Lord and his servant, Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear from you as you hear and respond to the invitation of God.
You can find us on Facebook or visit our website at gamiabaptist.org.au. Just a reminder that this series will be broadcast on ACC TV later this year, and you can follow New Horizons TV on Mondays at 10 p.m. or Thursdays at 8:30 a.m. and watch previous sermons through our website. May your eyes and ears be open and your heart soft to the invitation of the Spirit to join in God's renewing work in Jesus. God bless.